That old wheel is gonna roll around once more. When it does, it will even up the score. Don't be weak. As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in.
Don't give in.
That old wheel will roll around again.
Dad will even the score.
When love is gone, and the one you thought would stay does you wrong.
Does you wrong.
And you're left alone to pay. The price is high.
Way high.
But through Christ you'll survive. Don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Amen.
That old wheel, gonna roll around once more. When it does,
and when it does,
it will even up the score. Don't be weak,
don't be weak.
As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
Play a call for the boy.
There'll be times hard to control, and you'll find you'll hurt down in your soul. There'll be those who'll be glad to see you down, but don't give in.
Amen.
That old wheel will roll around again.
That old wheel
is gonna roll around once more. When it does, it will even up the score. Don't be weak. As they sow, they will reap. Turn the other cheek and don't give in. That old wheel will roll around again.
That old wheel.
Good morning. Welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. Get all these buttons pushed here. Kyle, I think you're on number one, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
Hey, good morning, Kyle.
Good morning.
And we got John down in Colorado. Good morning, John.
Morning.
Thank you for joining us. And guys, we'll have to pray for Jason this morning. He texted me about an hour ago, said he's nursing a sore throat pretty bad, so he was going to sit this one out and try to get that a little better. So we'll sure keep Jason in our prayers, and we welcome you, the remnant. We say good morning to you this Saturday morning, January 24th, 2015. And boy, time just continues on. What's the old saying? Time waits for no man, and it certainly doesn't. It just walks on through, and so we're going to continue to do that as well. We're here. We've got our Bibles and a few other things to share with you. Maybe we'll open up the phone lines in a little bit. And, you know, we'll just kind of go from there. That's kind of how Coffee with the Wranglers are. So, well, John, you want to open us up in prayer, and then we'll see where we go?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that you set aside for us to come together and to discuss whatever it is that you put on our hearts and our minds. And, Lord, we just ask for your blessings on today's program, that your will would be done, that the things that you want us to speak about are what we speak about. Lord, we thank you for all the many blessings, the ones that we take for granted, Lord. And your word's clear, where two or more are gathered, then you're there also. And we just say, come, Lord Jesus, and be our guest this morning. And Lord, we pray even now for tomorrow's church service, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls to receive the truth and prepare us to properly partake of communion. And Lord, we know that this world is in a mess right now, and we know it's as a result of our sin. Lord, we do ask that those that can would come to repentance. But those that can't, Lord, those that are wicked seeds of Satan, we just ask that you would get them off the land or under it. Ask for your continued blessings on your people, Lord, that we, as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, we claim all the promises that you've given us, Lord, that the plagues and the diseases of Egypt will not come near our tent. We thank you, Lord, for your patience. We thank you for your just judgments, Lord. And we do bring these antichrists before your throne for judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. And, well, hope you're reading your Bibles. John, I know you'd said the other day you're doing pretty good keeping up on your with the Bible reading plan.
Yep.
Well, that's good to hear. And I
read.
I've still got a few gaps. I got to go back and read a little bit of Genesis. But I'm about halfway. I have room for improvement. You know, but I am caught up with Exodus. Got to read Exodus a little bit, all of it to me is exciting. You know, I can remember reading this in years past and reading through it, and it's like, okay, here's this, here's that. But you know, it's been a while since I've read through. Mm-hmm. Instead of going back, oh, here's a reference to Exodus 4 or to Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, but just to read it through. You know, it's a novel. Oh, it's a great story.
I'm sure you found, you know, sometimes it's hard to stop. Because it really doesn't take very long to read what's on the certain date, you know.
It doesn't.
And, you know, depending on what's going on in your life and in your mind, it's hard to stop sometimes.
It is.
You know, because who wants to shut off a movie in the middle of it if it's a good one?
Right.
And it's kind of, you know, and when you read the beginning, Genesis and Exodus, it's like a movie. I mean, it really is.
Yeah.
So.
It is.
Yeah, I have the same issues. You can't really stop at 3. If you have the time, you continue reading because it is just like a movie.
Yeah.
Which is good because then if you miss a day because you got something going on in your family or a brother needs help or what, I mean, you're ahead, yeah.
Yeah, it's interesting. I thought just in the last few days reading back through the plagues and how God dealt with Pharaoh. And, you know, a lot of it was to get God's people out of bondage and to bring them into the land he had promised their forefathers. But, you know, you read through it too, and I'm reminded when we see it that a lot of it was for God to be glorified, for God to be proved by the Egyptians, you know,
right.
Because they denied God. That's right. That's why he hardened their heart. They were going to prove that God was God, even if it was in their disobedience.
Yeah.
You know, and God was going to use them to prove it. And anyway, it, you know, reading things like that, reading things, I don't remember where, but, you know, you see the word sin before you read about the law. And we know sin is transgression of his law. And his law is given, the Ten Commandments and stuff is given to Moses on Sinai here in Exodus 20. But they had the law way back, you know. When you read about Melchizedek that Abraham tied the tenth to, well, that was the law. And it was established from the very beginning.
Yeah, clean and unfood cleans. The food laws were always there. They weren't supposed to eat.
They were. You know, Cain and Abel, tithing. You know? And so, you know, it's always been his way. You know, and anyway, it's just,
you know, something
it's
happened.
Interesting.
You know, and I know there's some out there that wouldn't you know, they don't look at it like this, but something happened when they ate of that tree of good and evil. I mean, what is the law? The law tells you what is good and what is evil. Mm-hmm. I mean, on Mount Sinai, thou shalt do and thou shalt not. I mean, it was good and evil. You know, so from that point on, that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit of the vine, or not fruit of the vine, but fruit of the tree, mm-hmm. they knew. I mean, all of a sudden they're covering their naked bodies up. Why? Because they knew it was wrong to go around naked. You know, that's why it's so obvious. Some, you know, once you learn certain truths about the creation, it's so obvious why that the deep parts of Africa, they don't have that knowledge of good and evil. That's why they're still running around like they're running around. You know, they don't have that embedded in their, I call it DNA. You know, and it gets activated again when you become a Christian. You know, the proper way. It gets magnified. It gets, you know, just it blows up. All of a sudden, you really can see, yeah. and you really know good from evil. But there's, you know, a lot happened there, and I think that's when, you know, like I said, that's when that they got that embedded in them. It was became part of them, and it was passed on from generation to generation.
Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of people missed the point where once they had done that, God, I believe, is talking to the cherubim angels, you know, and he just says, well, what if the man is to eat of the tree of life? Then he'll live forever like us. And that's when they kicked him out of the garden and set up the cherubim angel. But if you read in Revelation, then you can see there in the New Jerusalem, New Heavens and the New Earth, New Jerusalem, that's where the tree of life is.
Yeah.
And then Alpha and the Omega.
And then, of course, there's the communion that we take today. If you don't eat of that bread of life, you will have no life.
Yes.
I mean, so much, there's so much said there. You know, I mean, some of it's literal and physical, some of it's spiritual and, you know, mental. But
figurative.
Yeah. And, but, man, there's, you know, so much said that when we come together and take that bread of life, you know, what that means and how it goes back to the beginning, you know.
It does. And that's one of the things that is so important about reading the Word, about understanding it. You know, we're called to be able to give a defense, to be able to give an answer, to be able to, whether it's in season or out of season, you know. And not that we will have a full and complete understanding, but we should be able to have part of it. You know, we should be able to know why we partake of communion. Mm-hmm. And when you go back and read, you know, start reading back through this Word again, this living Word that'll be different if you read it again than it was the first time, yet it's the same. But our understanding, I think, is what's different. Then, you know, it does. It blesses us. It lets us know. It reminds us. It gives us more points and more understanding as to why we do these things. You know, the last time I read this, I was not a father-in-law. I'm a father-in-law now. And so one thing that stepped out, kind of jumped out to me is Jethro, mm-hmm. Moses' father-in-law. You know, now, as best I can tell, you know, he was a good man. Seems like it. He offered good advice.
They worshipped the God with no name, which was the God that Moses worshipped. You know, they just didn't know him as, you know, the name,
right.
The name thing down. But
well, it you know, through and you read about it, Genesis and Exodus, and anyway, it just you know, it has new meaning because I have a new life experience. You know, because I'm a father-in-law. So now when I go back and read this, oh, wait a minute. You know, and we always think, how does this apply to me? Or, you know, have I felt that or thought that or done that or whatever, you know? And I know one thing, you know, I see that, you know, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, and it starts out, he has a different name, I think, back in Genesis. They mention, I know I looked back at that a couple times when I read that, you know, and it's like, wait a minute here, you know, but without having to do a Bible study, a full Bible study on that, that's understandable. But But one thing that comes out to me is that he gave good advice. You know, he gave good advice. And, you know, that speaks to me. Hey, as a father-in-law, you want to give good advice to your children. You know, you teach them and you train them. But, you know, it's different when they're 6, you know, than they're 12. And, boy, I took my 12-year-old, John, you know about this. I took my 12-year-old to town yesterday. He's bigger than the other boys.
You know? Yeah, he's going fast.
And that happens. And so, you know, you deal with them then. But then, you know, once they're grown and maybe having children of their own, you know, our job as fathers doesn't end. You know, it's just as important then. And so it's exciting to me. It is. I hope that it's exciting to you guys, and I hope it's exciting to you, the remnant. You know, that's what we, that's part of our job here, is to stimulate you, to encourage you, of course, as the Bible says, to love and good deeds, but to draw near to God. You know, when our pastor was given truths, and he'd be the first one to tell you, and he told you many times, told all of us, he didn't have all truth. But by golly, what he had, he gave, he put out. And, you know, some of it was sweet as honey, as Samson talked about, and some of it was hard to swallow. Mm-hmm. But it was truth. And, you know, so we all kind of have, a base, different base levels of truth and understanding. And, you know, and I'm talking about all the remnant now that have tuned in over the years and that understand who this is written to. That who understand that it's not written to those that who as a people deny Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's not who this is written to. And when you go back and you read this and you understand, just like I mentioned about Jethro, that he was a father-in-law just like I'm a father-in-law. And so it's not like he was a father-in-law like some Hasidic ringlet, you know, Antichrist, Yiddish-speaking person is a father-in-law. No. He was a father-in-law like I am as his people. And it means that much more. Of course, when you read through and you read the sins that the people did as well, you know, that's sobering as well. You know, because many times our own people, we are our own worst enemy many times. Anyway, it's exciting. I'm thankful that we do have this Bible reading plan, because it's a help to me. And I know I've spoken to many people out on the in the highways and byways, you might say, that have said the same thing. You know, thank you for the Bible reading plan. And it's posted at the website, the monthly, January. It's not too late to go there, to scriptures4america.org. And on the left-hand side, you'll see Bible reading plan. You click that, it'll give you the January calendar in a little PDF format. You can print it right out. And I'm highlighting it as I read it, so that I can know where I'm at, and I can look at a glance and see, you know, I got a little bit of Genesis still to finish up, and I'm good on Exodus. I got a little Genesis to go back and read over. And you know,
a lot of people like this monthly calendar. You can just put it up on the wall and look at it at a glance.
Yep.
Remember, one of the issues last year was trying to find my schedule, either being my Bible or one of the other books. And so having this on the wall makes it easier to keep track of where you're supposed to be at.
And if you don't have the internet, guess what? You got one coming to you. If you get the Dragon Slayer newsletter, you got one coming to you. So,
yeah,
really no excuses this year. We tried to cover all the bases. So,
yep, yeah, we have a single page newsletter size, folded in half, full color Bible reading plan for 2015. And again, as it says here, we want to challenge and encourage you to read the Bible. Read through the whole Bible in 2015. You might think, you know, I'm working. You know, I'm working 50 hours a week, and I got the wife and the kids to deal with, and, you know, trying to do this and that. And believe me, you know, all of us out here understand. because we've all been in that same place, and many times, you know, we find ourselves in that same place today. But no matter where you're at, you know, whether you're here at the Radio Ranch, or you're there in Missouri, or you're there in Florida or Alaska, or anywhere in between, you know, again, it's our job is to encourage you. One of our jobs, anyway, is to encourage you to draw near to God. One way you do that is you read His Word. And so, well, if you have a little plan,
if you could find a couple hours on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, you could read 7 days worth.
I mean, caught up.
Yeah.
Right. Right. And you're right. I was reading a little bit yesterday at lunchtime, and read yesterday's and today's and a verse that is on tomorrow's list. You know, it doesn't take long, and a big part of it is just developing that habit, I think. And if you do it, you won't be disappointed.
And then if you really, you know, I mean, you do have the time, it'll take you, I mean, you'll find yourself in Romans, and you'll find yourself all over the place, you know what I mean?
Especially if you have a reference Bible,
right.
I think, because that's one thing. I've got the reference Bible we have here at the ministry, and nothing big and fancy, but it has the center references. And so when you read something, you know, it's got the little number or the little letter. And it,
I mean, I think of the when, you know, we've already read through Genesis, through Esau, you know, and then you can move up in time and see what the Apostle Paul had to say about Esau or whomever, you
right.
know. And, you know, John, in his opening prayer, said he asked God that he would grant repentance on those who he could grant repentance on. Well, Esau, unfortunately for Esau, he couldn't. He cried with bitter tears for repentance, but he wasn't one that God chose to grant repentance to. And that's, you know, that's a huge part of understanding this Bible and who it's written to, is, you know, that not everybody that's walking around that you might want them to, you know, repent or what, they're not all going to receive it. Only
right.
those that he has chosen are going to receive it, you know. You can't, in other words, you can't live like Esau, Edom, and expect to, in the last days, to go to God and ask for repentance, because your fruit has already bore out who you are. You know what I mean? And that's a big part of this story, you know, that,
it
I mean,
is.
You said earlier, Richard, that this, you know, this was written to Israel.
Yeah.
You know? And it wasn't written to all the nations, you know. That's just a fact of the story.
It is. And if you look at who, you know, not that all of us keep this law, but if you look at who society today, and you really should say society probably before World War II, at what nations had, because we're right around the Ten Commandments, and then this next week, if you're reading, you know, you're going to read about the Ten Commandments, you're going to read about property rights, and I'll just look at some of these summaries here. Personal injury laws and sundry laws, and the Sabbath and the land, and ordinances for the people, and those type things, because it's an expansion of the law. It gets in a little more detail to do this, don't do that. And if you look at what peoples, you know, this was 5,000-6,000 years ago that it was written. But you really can't look today. But if you look 50 years ago, 60 years ago, in the whole world, what peoples had their government and society based on this,
mm-hmm.
you'll see who those people are.
They're, like we've talked before, it's their nature. Because most of those sundry laws, when you read, you're like, of course. I mean, there's very few that you're going,
right.
Oh, wow. You know,
why,
I mean,
would I do that?
Right. But most of them, it's already embedded in you that, yeah, I know that.
Right.
I know I'm not supposed to do that. You know what I mean?
And it's like that with certain parts of our society. It's like that with, or at least it was, with the majority of the European nations. And it was like that when this nation was founded, and for, you know, several hundred years after it was founded, and after it was established. And it was like that with certain other nations. And when you look through and see And that may be a little bit of that truth that is hard to swallow, but it's truth. But you will see that it was the Caucasian nations. It was the Germanic, the Scandinavian, the Norway, the Denmark, the Irish, Scottish, Celtic, for a large degree to the Spanish. Not the Spanish in Mexico, but the Spanish that were in Spain and Portugal and places for hundreds of years previous to the last 100 years, and kindred people that this law was given to 5,000-6,000 years ago. And then when the new covenant was made, what does the word tell us? That no longer will we have to teach each other these things, but that God himself would write it on our hearts, that he would do just like you said, Kyle, that now you know it. Yeah, you read these and it's like, well, sure, if I see something, my neighbor's house on fire, I'm not going to just keep on going down to the coffee shop.
Hey, are you a Christian? Because if you are, I'll come help you put the fire out.
Right.
No, you're going to rush over there and you're going to help put the fire out.
Absolutely. You know, but
people don't realize, though, that there's those who don't have those laws of God written on their
heart. That's right.
And that's part of the story.
Thing. I mean,
it is.
Right.
It is.
That's the biggest, probably one of the biggest deceptions in the Judeo-Christian world, you know. Everything's about Jesus loves me, but they're not warning them of the wolves in sheep's clothing and those tares, those descendants of Esau who are cursed. Mm-hmm. You know, people can't believe that there's a people who are of their father, the devil, you know.
Yeah.
And, you know, we kind of talked about, you like you said, Kyle and John, you prayed, you know, when you hear about Esau, you know, still there's new people. There's people that have been on the ministry just a few months. And, you know, I email correspond with them. And they'll call on the phones and say, you know, what is this about? And you can fill in the blank. Esau. I had a call on that just about a month ago. You know, some of it is, what about the name? What about this and that? And you know, it's not that we're the Bible answer man. But his answers are there. His word is there. We do encourage it. You know, we for the most part use the New American Standard Bible because it is pretty much in the language that we use today. And we feel, and Pastor Peters felt for you know, the time in his that he was here in his ministry, that it was a good, solid, biblically accurate translation. King James is a great translation, you know. English Standard Version, the Amplified. There are several good versions, good translations.
The Geneva Bible is kind of neat, too. Every now and then you crack that thing open and read a verse and look at the comments of the early Puritans. And I'll tell you what, they had a lot better understanding of evil than we do today, that's for sure.
Yes, that is an excellent translation to look at. And we carry that now. Geneva Bible, I think it's $40, including shipping. It's a beautiful Bible. It really is, and it does. It has those. Now, granted, they're words of man, but the notes. And remember, the Geneva Bible is what the King James Bible came from, for the most part. Very close to the King James Bible. Of course, you're talking back in the 1500s, so. But it's a great Bible to have. And Kyle, would you hand me that stronger stuff there?
Sure.
I don't know if I can get over there with my cord. Another excellent tool that I've found myself using more and more is a concordance. And I know this is review for so many people, but you know, there's a lot of people out there that are saying, what? And what a concordance is it's basically, it lists every word in the Bible, and it shows you where it's at, and if you go to the back, it'll show you what, you know, where the word comes from. You know, if I say now, give me a fag, Kyle, you guys are going to look at me funny and start pulling your guns, and it's going to be some rough times. But you know, in World War II in England, give me a fag, give me a cigarette. And so, you know, we don't always understand what words mean. Is what I mean by that. But a concordance lists every word, where it's at. It gives you the root, the number of the word that it comes from. And then in the back, there is a Hebrew dictionary. that lets you see, you know, gives you a definition where the word comes from, what it means. And then for the New Testament, there's also a Greek dictionary in the back of this. And so, you know, it is a good, you know, I had a, just a quick note, had a person call and ask about that Yahweh Fui name the other day. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, opened up the concordance, and yeah, it's in there. At least a variation of a spelling, and it means Joshua. And so, just, it's as simple as that. Don't have to go into any kind of any other explanations or this or that. We did, but you know, this is, I think, almost an extension of the Bible. Because
you might not be a Greek scholar, but
I'm not.
But this was written by Greek scholars.
Yeah.
So I mean, that's our help.
Yes.
I mean,
it is
to understand.
It is, and so anyway, it just, you know, it is an excellent tool. I'm not telling you about this so we can hawk the book, but we carry the strongest. It's called the strongest concordance, and that's because it's a Strong's concordance. The original Strong's concordance was keyed to the King James Bible, and many people have a Strong's concordance. And if you read and study and whatnot in a King James, then you want a Strong's concordance. You do. If you use the New American Standard, we strongly suggest. Did you hear that? Strongly. The strongest, and it's put out by the same people. It's just its words are keyed to the New American Standard, and yeah, like it says right here in the front, definitions for every Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek word in the Bible, and
better have your glasses though.
Yeah, and I do.
Or a magnifying glass.
I do, and I'm wearing them. and it's. You know, it's $40 on the book. I think we have it for $32. And, you know, if you don't have to get it from us, but get one. You know, go down to your Bible bookstore. If you're on the internet, you know, order it off the internet. But I encourage you to have that. And so when you read through the Bible and you see a word, maybe you see Esau or sin or whatever it is, And you know, if you want to go a little deeper than just what your references in the Word show you, the concordance is the way to go. Let me tell you, before I heard Pastor Peters back 2, 3 years ago, I'd never heard of this. I'd gone to church all my life. Most of it anyway. I'd never heard of a concordance to help with a Bible study. And so it is. It's an excellent tool, and you know, it's. I think it's a help in us being able to have a good defense of the gospel.
Yeah, another good resource we forget about from time to time, I think, is the Septuagint too. So many times you open that Bible up and you get a deeper understanding of what it is that you're, you know, if you have a question or...
Yes.
I really wish that there was a Septuagint for the New Testament.
Yeah, I know.
I do love going to the Septuagint when I'm in the Old Testament, but I really wish, especially Revelation, I would love to know what the Septuagint thought was on the book of Revelation, but unfortunately that's not the case.
Yeah, I have seen some things that claim to be that, oh, it's the Septuagint of the New Testament, but it's
oh, really?
I haven't looked into them. Yeah, I haven't. I you know, so I can't speak for them. I've seen a thing or two, you know, but it's not anything we've ever ordered here or because the Septuagint is basically the Old Testament translation, the Old Testament from. Oh, and it escapes me now, but it's basically it's you know, put out anyway that it is it was in the Greek, and that it was what Christ and the disciples and the people of that time would have had, if I remember that right. I like you talked about not being a Greek scholar. I'm certainly not, Kyle. So, but we have that as well, the Septuagint Bible. And it is an excellent, good way for you to brush up on your Roman numerals, too, because that's how it's...
And part of it you do have...
That's how it's put up.
...for Revelations, and that's the book of Daniel, because a lot of it coincides, you know.
Yeah.
But that, you know, I've thought that many times. Man, I wish the Septuagint was all 66 books.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No doubt. Well, guys, what do you say we open up the phone lines? If you got a comment you want to make this morning, 307-745-5913. And if you want to give a call in, we've got a few minutes left here on the program. And, it's...
Another one of those jobs of ours is to be the watchman. And that's part of the reason we're in the mess that we're in right now is we fell asleep as the watchman over the house of Israel. And one of the things that's really spreading like wildfire, Antichrist, Muslim movement. I guess I read just this week that, remember it was, which university was it that was going to do a call to prayer?
Was it Duke? Duke. Somebody up there in the Northeast, I thought.
Yeah, it was Duke. And the only reason really that they pulled back from that was there was an outrage at Christians because that was founded as a Methodist university, I believe, by Quakers and Methodists. And they were petitioning for anyone who supported the university to pull back their support. And that's the only reason they really backed down. So there's strength in numbers. But just this week in UCLA, they had a call to prayer. And then you read a little further on there, and remember old Janet Napolitano? I forget what office she held in the... Was she Homeland Security? Yeah, I think she was.
Well, before anyway. It was Homeland Security, she was. But she was... go ahead. One of those so-called bigwigs
well,
up there.
She's the president of the university system of California, so that explains a lot. But you can see the agenda. I mean, when the president of the United States tells NASA that one of their main focuses is to figure out how to correspond better with the Muslims, I mean, it's becoming fairly obvious.
Yeah, what's come to my mind is when you read back through, if you flip over to the very beginning of Exodus, because when you finish Genesis, you know, Joseph passes away, his father's passed away, but all, you know, the children are established in the best land. In the land of Egypt. They're over in Goshen. That's the best land. You know, you read that, the Egyptians didn't want anything to do with shepherders and farmers and things like that. And that's what these people, they were sheepherders. Mm-hmm. Egyptians didn't care for that. So all this best land, the Goshen is just over there, over the rise. And that's where these children of Israel go. And they prosper. And they go in, 70 people, I think it says, that Jacob Israel had his family. Mm-hmm. And they go in, and between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus, you have a few hundred years, right? It's not the next day, and you know, you think about that, how our country has, you know, just in 100 years, the change that's happened. And when you read in verse 8 of Exodus 1, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Who did not know Joseph. And you know, that is where we are. And then it goes on. And it, you know, things happen. And you know, that is where we are in this nation, is that we have a new government that has arisen that rules over this once Christian land. And they do not know Jesus Christ. They don't care about him. They detest him. You know, and you read when Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh and say, hey, let my people go, we got to do this. And he's like, why are you, they're slowing down work. What is your problem? They better get back to work. And that's when the gather more straw. Is that not what we have seen this? Our pastor taught this. And again, it didn't happen here overnight, just like it didn't happen there overnight. You know, because there, when the king arose, guess what? 20 kings before him, Oh, they had advisors. Maybe one only had one advisor that did know Joseph and his God. And then the next king that came up, well, he had two advisors. And the next king that came up, well, he had three advisors, didn't he? And so, and it grew to finally it was the king himself. And the whole government had been changed over from remembering what a blessing it was that these people came in and saved all of Egypt to, you know, oh, these people are the problem. And it's happened here. You look back in World War II and look at, we've talked a little bit around December. We talked about Pearl Harbor. Look at the advisors that our presidents and that had crept in, and even before then, because by World War II, they had gotten into top positions. You go back even to the early 1900s and look at the names of who started creeping in and who started being an advisor here, an advisor there, and then pretty soon, it's the whole government. And that's where we're at today, you know. It truly is. And until the patriots and the Tea Partiers and the right wings and the radicals and the bikers for, you know, for America and all of those, all of us, until we realize that it's a spiritual battle, that it really is good versus evil. I mean, there's more detail to it than that. But until we realize that that's what it is, that, you know, there's no winning it.
Well, in my life, every 4 years, or, you know, locally every 2 years, you know, there's a new set of people coming in, and they all have the same rhetoric: we're running for change. And we're running to change back. It's never change back which would be repentance.
Right.
It's always change. They say for the good, which, of course, when they say for the good, they mean for the bad. Because, just look. I mean, just go back 50. I mean, yeah. I remember the Clintons the most. I mean, you know, and then, you know, after they won, they had that stupid Fleetwood Mac singing the song. And it had to do with change. It had to do with, you know, basically, we got it. Now we're going to change. I think it increased.
Yes.
You know, manifoldly, you know, and nobody runs for, I'm going to run for change, and the change I want is the change back to where this country was built on. I mean, they might imply that, but it never happens, you know, so,
right.
So basically our culture in the last however many years, well, it probably started happening in 1776, really. I mean, it probably started then, you know, but the culture is changed. We're lost. People don't even know. Like you said, I don't. You know, back then a new king arose and he didn't know Joseph. Well, new kings have been arising and they don't know Jesus.
Absolutely,
I mean, because the culture has changed.
Oh yeah,
everybody
knew
Jesus when this country was built.
Right. It's not Obama that all of a sudden has arisen.
No.
This has been going on and going on. And you know, the king then I think represents our full government today. And yeah.
If time goes on, this age goes on, I mean, Hillary is going to be way worse than Obama. I mean, because that's just the way it goes. I mean, it don't get better. When you're changing away from God, it's like a snowball going downhill. It's only going to get worse and worse and worse. You know what I mean? People think that Obama, you know, I remember he's the Antichrist. And he's, you know, well, his run as president is just about over. I mean, it's getting there. You know, the next one's just going to be worse because that's the way it's went down the hill.
Yeah. You know, I had the State of the Union address last week, and I know the Solutions guys talked about it some last night. I tuned in for some of that. And I think Paul mentioned last night about it, you know. It ain't any different than it was 20 years ago, and that wasn't any different than it was 20 years before that. The names and places and people change, but it's just a continuation. It's an ungodly Babylonian system, and, you know, it's because of our sin. God has brought this and allowed this on because of our sin, and I think he did then, and I think it plays out in the rest of the word because the people had... had been there and had become like Egyptians. And God said, wait a minute, that's not what I had planned for you, so I'm going to take you out of that. You know, and he did. And
yeah, the good thing is there's going to be another deliverance, you know.
Yeah.
And we're going to, God's people are going to have it put on them if they don't already have it on, repent.
Right.
I mean, that's going to be part of that deliverance process, you know, crying out constantly and mourning and you know, groaning over what's been taking place. Now, some are already doing that, but not as the whole remnant, I don't think. You know, whole remnant, that's kind of a oxymoron, but it's going to, and there's going to be another deliverance, just like out of Egypt, just like Noah out of his days, and just like Lot out of his days. You know, so that's the good news. You know, but right now, you know, until that happens, until God's timing is ready, then you know it's the change is only for the worse.
Yeah. Yep. Because what change means to them and what change means to us are two different kinds of change, you know, and it benefits us to understand that it does.
Well, you think about the early founders of this country; they understood Catholicism and the papacy and the evils of that, and they understood that in the Geneva Bible as well, but. I mean, look at how far we've digressed. Back then, a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, anyone who claimed Catholicism as a religion, could not hold the position of office. Now look at what we have. We have a majority of Roman Catholics.
You had to profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to hold office.
And it was common sense back then. You know, because if you say you're Catholic or part of the universal church or however they wanted to put it, you know, and they could look at their Bible and say, well, it doesn't line up.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And they wanted to make sure that the people that were up there, whether it was the representative to the city, an alderman or a county commissioner or the sheriff or the judge, was going to follow this Bible and his word. And so, like you said, it was just understood, and they put that in there. And that's why that was in all the, you know, every state constitution is somewhere in it to the glory of Jesus Christ, or to the glory of God, at least, to the glory of God, to, you know, to, and you know, in standing in his graces, or, you know, to have his mercy upon us, we establish this state, every single one of them. And it was like that in the early days of this nation, because it was founded, as the Mayflower Compact says, to further the Christian faith and to glorify Jesus Christ.
And the enemies of God can't stand that. And that's why if you think about it, their game plan has been, I mean, it's diabolical, but you got to think about who's the architect. Satan's the architect.
Absolutely.
I mean, you look at the basic, you know, you're not smart enough to even interpret this Bible, let alone look at it. So we're not going to let you even look at this Bible. You can't have a Bible. We're going to confiscate any Bible there. I mean, what are you trying to hide? I mean, it's like the Wizard of Oz. It's like you're trying to hide faith from the people, because that's what you get when you have a Bible reading people and preachers preaching the word. I mean, you get faith. You know, so they, you know, it's like you said, John. They are of Satan. And they're trying to do the bidding of their father. They don't want you to know the truth.
Yeah.
Well, if you think about it, that's how they accomplished their supreme church in the early years, was to keep the people from the truth, from the Bible, right?
Yeah.
Well, how are they doing it again? The same thing.
Yeah.
They got the people so busy in things of the world that they don't take the time to read their Bibles. And if they did, then God would give them the insight to see, give them the eyes to see and the ears to hear. But...
And then they went, and invaded the Protestant church. I mean, we still read the Bible now, but we're gonna, you know, distort everything in there, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then when you come up and you know, you read the Bible, say, wait a minute, you know, this is wrong. The Bible says that this is an abomination to God, but yet you're doing it in the pulpit. Oh, well, you just don't, like you said, now they come back, you're not smart enough, you don't understand, and so... Well, Kyle, what did you do all last week?
We worked on the newsletter all last week, and it is done. Unfortunately, it didn't get done in time to take it to the post office yesterday, but Monday morning, it'll probably be heading out. And we've got a new cover. I don't think anybody, well, I won't say that, but I think it's awesome. Everybody I've, you know, heard, looked at it, said they thought it was awesome. Mm-hmm. What do you think, John? You think it's pretty awesome?
Yeah, I do. I think we need to do a couple of revisions, but
yeah, but
it'll be kind of a work in progress. But this is first, you know, kind of first draft.
I'm working with Texas on that in Texas, so he's that old boy's gifted, and we're blessed to have him as part of the remnant.
It's a full newsletter. Any more pages, and it wouldn't have went through the tab machine.
Yeah. Full
because we plus. Stuff because we're stuffing the. The Bible plan in there, you know, so that kind of, you know, so hopefully your tabs don't come off. If you get it in the mail and maybe a tab's coming loose, it's because it didn't fit through the tab machine great, you know. But the machines down there are running great to get this one done, but with stuffing this extra thing in there and get it done in a week was, you know, the old machines wouldn't have came close. There would have been jams. There would have been all kinds of problems, you know.
Yeah. And, you know, we just remind you of that, we did. You've heard us say we had to get new print machines last year to be able to continue to get the Dragon Slayer newsletter out there to you. We do the printing in-house. Pastor realized that years ago. He had, at one time, you've heard the term the print shop. Well, we still have the print shop, but it's modern and updated, and it rivals anything Kinko's or FedEx or UPS print shops have that you see out there. It rivals the big printers that you see at Office Depot and places like that. It has to be able to bring you this. You know, we don't charge for the newsletter. We send it out free of charge as a way to help fulfill the Great Commission, to spread the gospel. You know, this newsletter goes in to every state, and hundreds go out across the country. You know, New Zealand, Australia, Canada, South America, the European nations that we physically send newsletters out to every month. And, you know, it's not that the post office loves us so much and worships Jesus Christ that they say, you know, you guys are doing such a good service here. Just ship it all for free. We won't charge you a dime. No, it ain't quite like that at all. And so just remember us in your prayers. Remember, if you get this newsletter, if you're part of this ministry, then you're part of, if you support this ministry, you're part of fulfilling that Great Commission. You know, when you support us and allow us to take the week or two to put these newsletters together, and to take the week that, and Kyle was down all week, late hours, all
started Monday
week.
Morning, yeah.
You know, Kyle down with Jason at the print shop, you know, it is work. It sure is. And so remember us. Remember when you get this new glossy covered Dragon Slayer newsletter, you know, remember that. And like Kyle said, it is slam full. Got a good welcome and article from John, and have a real good article in here called Spiritual Warfare. And there's a type of book review. Boy, we're running out of time here, but I did want to get to this. There's a book review on Pastor Peter's book, Baal Worship. And when we were putting this together and getting it all proofed and in, and this chapter 8 part of the book review, I want to share, I want to read, because it, to me, it just highlights, and this was teaching from Pastor 20 years ago, that, you know, we need to understand today. And just real quick, we'll read it because we're running out of time. But it says, the following quote is from chapter 8. When we begin to recognize our battle as a religious battle, we can then view the many tentacles of Baalism in a new light and with new understanding. We fought big government but failed to recognize that it is merely a symptom of Baal spiritual mentality. There rose a king that knew not Joseph. Mm-hmm. And we have a king today that and a government that worships a different religion than Christianity. We've battled race mixing, it says, but we haven't recognized that race mixing is simply an element of Baal licentiousness. sexual promiscuity, and homosexuality are services performed in honor of Baal gods. You know, we gather tomorrow. John invited you to church, and we're going to remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're going to partake of communion, and we're going to judge ourselves when we do that. And so I want you to understand that as we gather to do that, the Baal worshippers, the ungodly, when they can have promote sexual promiscuity, and when they can capture our children into homosexuality, into sexual licentiousness, into race mixing, into all these things, they are serving their God and remembering and honoring their God just like we do ours in communion. It's what they do. Goes on, says, we've battled abortion, which our God condemns as sin, but we failed to understand that abortion is a religious rite in the Canaanite religion. You know, that was what they did. If they didn't abort it, they'd have it and give it into the fiery arms of Moloch. It's what they do. It's a religious battle. And I know I've read Baal worship before, but boy, that jumped out at me. That's in this new Dragon Slayer newsletter, Volume 1. I think you're going to enjoy it, people. It is. It's full of truth. It is truth that our pastor is still giving us today, if we'll but go and take it and apply it. It's like that concordance. It's there. The tool, the weapon is there for you to have to help you fight the enemy. That's what this Bible reading plan is. It's a weapon. It's a help. It's a tool for you. But you got to use it. You got to use it. Well, guys, we're out of time. Thanks for joining us. Do want to invite you to church tomorrow. Come to church tomorrow and be a little different. You'll have a surprise if you come to church with us tomorrow. That's all we're going to say about it. I don't think you'll be disappointed. But join us at 10 a.m. Mountain, 11 a.m. On Central Time, and noon on the East Coast. You got a little time to sleep in. Out there on the East Coast, but join us at scriptures4america.org. And at 10 a.m. Mountain, click on the live video stream, and we're going to be live at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning. So we do hope that you join us. If you'd like to get that Dragon Slayer newsletter, you can send us an email. We can even email it to you, saving in printing cost. Our email is preacher@sfaw.org. Again, that's preacher@sfaw.org. Our mailing address is Scriptures for America, Post Office Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. Well, thanks a lot, guys. Hey, we'll see you at church in the morning.
Rolling, 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 rolling. Rollin', 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 stay high!
Ha! Ha!
Keep rollin', 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 though this country's stolen, keep on rollin' over, stay high. Fast and free together, make 'em health and forever, knowing the King is by our side. Those old stakes are clever, but Jesus is forever. God's waiting at the end of our ride.
Move them out, head them off, head them off. Move them out, head them off, they hide.
Ride them out, ride them more, ride them more, ride them out. Ride them out, ride them more.
They hide.
Ha! Ha!
Keep moving, moving, moving. Though they're disapproving, keep on moving over, snake high. Don't try to understand them, just curse and stomp and strand them. Soon we'll be tanning their snake hides. My heart's calculating, our King will be waiting. Be waiting at the end of our ride.
Move them out, head them off, head them off. Move them out, head them off, snake high. Ride them more, ride them more, ride them out,
ride them more,
snake hide.
Moving, 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 though they're disapproving, keep on moving over, snake hide. Don't
always try to understand them. Just curse and stomp and strand them. Soon we'll be tanning their snake hide. My heart's calculating, barking will be waiting. Be waiting at the end of our ride.
Move them out, head them off, move them out, head them off, snake hide.